for those of you that haven't been with us, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul is writing to a group of people. Those of you here, you're going to hear a little bit of repetition tonight, kind of catch everybody up. Of course, you always do with me anyhow. I believe it's important to overlap and overlap and overlap and overlap until you can preach it as well as me. Better, probably. Wouldn't be hard. That's not a humble comment. It amazes me. People say that they want to see more miracles. Man, we have miracles every week. People come back. So I don't know what they're talking. So here we go. Colossians 2:8. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong book. Here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: beware lest any man. Now, those of you who are with us, I don't mean to be overly redundant. Beware is terminology, war terminology. It literally means be on guard, be awake, be at war. Be on guard. Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil means ripping you off, taking your goods, stealing your identity. It's an old Greek word that has to do again with conquest. They would take the enemies that they had conquered, strip them naked, strip them of everything they had, literally. This is in history. Parade them through the streets as they mocked and jeered those who had been conquered. Paul here is using that terminology, and he's saying, be on guard lest the enemy spoil you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. I'm going to move through some stuff pretty quick to kind of catch us up, and then we'll kick the subject further a little bit more. I want to start with a few things most of you in here that have been with us will recognize. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How many are starting to get a revelation of that? Yes. Most of us are where we're at in life because of the way we were trained to think, or allowed ourselves to be trained to think. Now, don't hang on. There's hope for those who are saying, wow, thanks a lot. Or maybe you're right where you want to be because you got a hold of the right stuff and we're speaking over your life a few years back. But either way, it's a truth that doesn't go away. It's a truth of the Word of God. For as he thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's as you think at the heart level, not the surface level, that dictates where your life is going. Heart level knowledge is very different from just a head knowledge. Heart knowledge is something, I described it back several weeks ago, the day that I was laying face down on concrete, smashed into a cinder block wall with a compound fracture through the inside, not knowing that the main vein and the main artery had been completely severed in two. Heart knowledge came out of my wife. She began to pray in other tongues, jump up and down, spin in circles, and call on the name of Jesus. Death was stopped as code 3, three times in the hospital. They have no idea today why I have my leg. I am not being melodramatic. Very, very real stuff. How many believe today that when we pray, God hears us? I'm so glad for that. Hard for me not to get choked up even talking about it. Listen, here's what this scripture tells us. Scripture says that as you think in your heart, that's the way you are. In other words, your life is going in the direction of your dominant thoughts. Turn to your neighbor, tap him on the shoulder and say, did you hear that? Your life is going. Come on, go ahead, do it. Your life is going in the direction of your dominant thoughts. Now, there's an example of how many of you have the book and are reading it? If you don't have the book and you'd like to get a hold of it, I don't see Don here tonight. I guess ask me and we'll figure out a way to get you one. We can order more. I want to repeat an example that I took out of the book from Brother Womack. He says, I knew a woman who came out of an abusive marriage. And I realize these are tender issues and it can conjure up a lot of things. Aren't you glad you're in a grace church? Aren't you glad for new beginnings, fresh starts in Jesus? I'm so glad for Proverbs that says, though a man falls seven times, yet the Lord helps him get back up. Aren't you glad for that? Okay, so listen, don't take it that way. But listen, there's something to be learned here. It says that this woman had come out of an abusive marriage. The experience left her with a chip on her shoulder. She had unresolved hurts and pains that shaped her way of thinking. Her basic philosophy was that all men were out to get her. No doubt, at one time, that attitude helped her avoid abuse from her ex-husband. But her outlook continued to influence her even after she got out of the abusive relationship. She didn't trust men and was always expecting them to do bad things, so she was sensitive to the slightest provocation. Her philosophy prevented her from having any sort of meaningful relationship with other men. Meaningful relationship with other men, which meant she couldn't keep a job. She had a wrong way of thinking that was robbing her of her joy and peace in life. People might not use the term philosophy to describe her outlook, but that's exactly what it was. It was a way of thinking, the way she viewed the world via the way life had caused her to interpret it. Amen? Are we doing okay? So again, Colossians 2:8, Paul says, beware. Why? Because if you let circumstances, next paragraph, you're following along the book, and this, if you let circumstances in this life affect you and create a response in you that is different from God's outlook, then your wrong perspective is going to rob you of happiness and success. Once you establish a philosophy that causes you to prejudge situations, the same circumstances that cause you to come up with a philosophy in the first place are going to follow you wherever you go. You will filter everything that happens in your life through your philosophy and will make you prejudiced to see, hear, and find what it is you are looking for. It doesn't matter how well a relationship starts off, something inside, there are so many people that no matter what relationship they got into, it's like something falls apart every time. And relationships, there are people like that. Relationships have always fallen apart for them, so they have come to expect it. In order to get different results, they need to change the way they think. Once again, Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks or a woman thinks in their heart, so are they. Your life is going in the direction, one more time, your life is going in the direction where? Of your dominant thoughts, okay? Let's move forward. Changing the way you think is hard. And I want you to, you won't see this in the book, but it's absolutely true. Brother Womack, in teaching this in his series, says this. He says, you have to systematically dismantle the old way of thinking. It's not going to happen by osmosis or because you wish it. You need to directly and systematically take the Word of God and begin to allow transformation of the mind to take place, to form not just a new thought about something, but a new way of viewing life for you, a new way of thinking. Amen? Now, I told you we're going to be doing a lot of repetition. Changing the way you think is hard, and it isn't necessarily going to change simply because you're presented with the truth. Individual truths are not going to change your philosophy unless you make the effort to embrace those truths. Here's what Jesus said in John. If you're following along in Scripture, you can write it down. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're talking about a heart-level understanding. This is really important. We have a tendency, and if you can follow, right now I am following very closely with the book. So if you want to, you're welcome to. I don't know what page. What page are you on? I see books. Greg, what page are you on? You're on 16. I'm on 10, so I can't help you there. We have a tendency to think that our problems, where's that paragraph at? What page? 17. All right, on page 17, you'll see it right there. We have a tendency to think that our problems are a problem. That's a little confusing. You might want to scratch it out and just put it this way. We have a tendency to think that our circumstances, what's going on around us, are our problem. Okay, but they're not, he says. Often our problems are just symptoms of deeper heart issues. We're looking for physical or natural reasons to explain why our lives are the way they are, but the condition of our lives is the result of the way we think. Can you say amen? Or oh me, whichever. All right. Say amen or oh me. Right? We're looking for physical or natural reasons to explain why our lives are the way they are, but the condition of our lives is the result of the way we think, not what is going on around us. Outside forces have an impact on us for sure, but they aren't, aren't you glad tonight, they aren't, don't have to be, the determining factor. I said, aren't you glad circumstances don't have to be the determining factor? We can make a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Paul is speaking and he says, we are troubled on every side. You'll remember this verse when we were doing our series on faith on Sunday morning. We believe, therefore we speak. Preceding that, he makes this statement. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You know that you can live that way? But it takes systematically dismantling some things and renewing your mind to the Word of God that you can be. Listen, the Christian life, you know the old song? I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Okay, quit it. Okay, here we go. But the thing is, God never promised. But listen, he said that when trials and struggles came, there was a name that was above every name that we could run into, that we could stand, we could talk to them. We're going to look at that in just a moment as we move along. But here's what he says. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. You ever have something just hit you out of nowhere and you're like, what in the world? But how many of you bow up now and say, wait a minute though, that's not the end of the story in Jesus' name. No, you don't. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Can you say amen? It's the way we respond to what happens to us that determines the condition of our lives. Did you hear that? It's the way we respond. I'm so glad that day, you know, Paul talks in Ephesians 6. He says, and in the evil day. How many in here have ever had an evil day? When I was laying on my face with a busted leg, and I knew it was serious. I knew it was way more serious. When I was gripping my elbows in the ambulance, I knew I was dying. I could feel blackness coming down over. And in my mind, I had no idea what was going on. As I was gripping my elbows, for some reason in my mind, I felt like if I could just keep pressing and pinching and holding and somehow praying under my breath that I wouldn't slip away. That's where I was at. I didn't know till later, code blue 3 times. And somebody up front praying in the name. Aren't you glad for the name of Jesus? Powerful stuff. The most important thing you will ever do in your Christian walk is renew your mind to a new way of thinking. Not just a new idea in a particular doctrinal vein. What we're talking about here, and he repeats it so often in the book, and so often this theme, is not just a scattered bunch of truths that we've been convinced of, but taking these truths and saying, Holy Spirit, help me pull these things together, weave them together, and establish a new way so that when we get in trouble, it's knee-jerk. It comes right out of us. A new way of thinking. Pretty awesome. Whether you realize it or not, you have a philosophy or a way of looking at life. It's an attitude. Can everybody in here say attitude? It's an attitude that has been formed by the way you were brought up, by the experiences you have, and by the things you've learned. Through all those things, you have formed a way of seeing life that largely predetermines your responses, even your experiences. Your dominant worldview. Now, we talked about worldview. I think everybody in here understands what it is. If not, get with somebody and find out. The way you see the world, in the most simplest term, and the way you respond to what you perceive that you see. Your worldview. The dominant worldview in modern society is humanistic. How many were in here 2 weeks ago when I held up a pamphlet by a very well-known webpage? You remember that? And they gave their 10 commandments of humanism and how important it was for kids to ban the idea of God and just embrace the world and be good people. That's humanism. Goodness without God isn't possible. Scripture says the heart of man, you hear it all the time. Well, you know, it's just the lack of education and it's just this and it's just, people are basically all good. No, Scripture says that without God, the heart of man is wicked above all things. Who can know it? Man is capable without God of doing many times more heinous acts than anything animals could ever do. Because he made us godlike. And then we disobeyed. Satan said to Eve, you won't die if you eat of that tree. You'll be like God. you'll know good and evil. And boy, have we ever. Aren't you glad for Jesus tonight? How many in here are glad that he makes us innocent again? Come on, are you here today? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? I think right now of a young lady that her experience with men was horrible. When I met her the first time, she was hiring a kite into Rastafarianism, hated men, hated herself, showed up in our service. This was in Palm Bay, Florida. She sat on a beach with a Bible and then some other form of literature. And she said, God, if you're real, this is it. I'm going to try one more time and then I'm out. And she meant it. Involved with a gang, knife, on a chain, around her neck, between her breasts, tough, tough gal. Today you'd never know her. She's the wife of a pastor's son, mother of four children. She won't even let those little kids watch Power Rangers. Things shock her and disturb her. She's so far removed from who she was at 19 years of age. I'm very glad tonight for the grace of God. Whole new way. I saw that young lady get saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost in our church. Inside of 6 months, she was standing and speaking, connecting grace and Jesus to the Old Testament. I learned, 6 months old in the Lord, I'll never forget the book. I don't remember what the story was. She pulled out of Nehemiah. She said, I saw Jesus in here. Went on to Bible school, met her husband, and what a blessing. Aren't you glad today? Come on, all of us in here. Aren't you glad today for the blood of Jesus? For grace that reaches us, makes us innocent again. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Good stuff. Humanism rejects God totally, but aspects of humanistic philosophy have worked their way into Christian belief system. Instead of filtering life from God's perspective, many Christians are filtering life through mental reasoning. This is a fact. I've given the example already, but just something that we're all very aware of. When divorce rate is, according to Barna, is a little bit over 60%, and it transcends almost perfectly right on over into the church, that means that we have embraced the world's ideals in reference to marriage. There's no way around it. Would you join me in saying, not me. I'm learning a new way of thinking, a new way of loving. Praise the Lord. Instead of walking by faith, Christians are being encouraged. 2 Corinthians 5:7, you're going to write that down or look it up, says we walk by faith, not by sight. But most Christians have been conditioned to walk by sight. Sadly enough, even in the church. We'll get to that more later. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was warning us against, being ripped off, robbed by the devil because of philosophy and vain deceit. Too many Christians are looking at life from a humanistic standpoint. They aren't factoring God as their source. They feel like they're limited somehow to the world system. He gives the example, and I watched this happen when I was first becoming aware of Brother Womack since we've been in Arizona. I knew who he was before, but I got to be honest with you, he bored me to tears. And I kidded my dad. I said, man, he has rattlesnake eyes. He swallows really hard every two or three phrases. And that sounds horrible, but that's the way I felt. And I said, that dude is boring and his accent irritates me. Until one day spoke right into my, oh, quit it, Mike. I know he's your buddy. He's mine too. But that's where I was at. So Joseph Prince. How many enjoy Joseph Prince? Okay. My dad tried to get me to watch Joseph Prince. And I said, are you kidding me? He looks like a monkey dressed up like Michael Jackson. And then the first time I went over to my dad's house, what did he do on stage as he was preaching? He did the stinking moonwalk right across the stage. I said, Dad, what are you going to get, a red convertible next? You're in a second shot? What's the deal? Because I didn't understand. I never forget the day I came home. Jackie's sitting on the couch when we were newly moved in next door to you, Sherry. I walked in on her and she's sitting in there watching TV, tears running down her face, and Brother Prince is talking about the book of Job. I sat down, and I'll tell you what, my life has not been the same since. I found a man who every time he opens his mouth, he exalts Jesus helps me see Jesus more. It's funny how we can be so prejudiced. That's where I was at with Brother Womack. Man, the first time, I for a long time, but since I became aware of him, and since I opened up my heart and I began to see the Word of God, I let my tradition be challenged and begin to realize how much error I was involved in. Sincere, but how many know you can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong? It's just the way it is. And I watched as the economy took a dump. I mean, it just, woo. And watched as that man gave more away. You go online, he's given everything away. You can still do it. He's given his audio away, given the first CD away. If you don't have the money for the book that you're wanting, just send what you have. They'll do it at least the first time. He stayed that way. And while all the other preachers were saying, just about all of them, eventually caved and said, could you please help us poor preachers do what God called us to do? Brother Womack, as far as I'm aware, I've never made an appeal for anything. He just kept giving and kept loving, and their ministry continued to grow. Have you been convinced that you're in this world and you have to submit to the world system? Your business, who you are. We may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We live in, under, and by another power. I'm very glad for Jesus. I watched it as people who, I mean, at a time when it was just so hard to get a job. And I had people tell me, man, it's just next impossible out there. Pray for somebody and say, now I want you to hook up and agree with me. It happened over and over and over again. And they were confused. They didn't know which one to take. My boys, I hear people all the time. They were just so hard. You can't get it. My boys, never a problem with a job. Same thing with the girls. Somehow, God always. How many know He supplies all of our needs? When you lose a job, or you hit a wall, are you operating according to the world system? Or are we operating according to this new system that God's putting in our heart? Don't receive these words in condemnation. We want to breathe hope into you. By revelation of the Holy Ghost. Amen? But too many Christians, though, are looking at life from a humanistic standpoint. They're not factoring in God as their source, and they feel like they're limited to this world's system. Putting our hope or trust in the principles and elements of this world is, how many would agree, wrong philosophy. Right? Let me jump on through some things. Everywhere you look, there's a new group trying to pass more laws in an attempt to control the way people behave. How many know, this is a very touchy subject, but I don't care. How many know more gun laws is not going to stop gun violence? When I was a kid, I remember taking a deer rifle on the school bus, and nobody ever thought anything because we took it on, stuffed it under the driver's seat, and on the way back that evening, my dad would meet me in a particular place and we'd go deer hunting together. Nobody thought anything about it at all because there was a different way of thinking. Absolutely. Nobody thought anything of it. Why? Something has happened to the way of thinking, our culture. It's not a gun issue. I don't care where you stand on guns, you have to agree that guns are not the issue. It's a heart problem. I've observed in Latin America, now I will get over and I'll meddle a little bit, and you'll just have to shoot me if you want to, no pun intended. But the thing is that in Latin America, I noticed that the first thing when you, for example, how many are familiar with IMF, International Monetary Fund? It's utilized through world powers. When somebody gets in trouble, a nation gets in debt, they bail them out. And with that bailout comes certain things that they demand. Do you want to know one of the first things they went after? Through Interpol and other agencies, they went after guns. Because they know that guns are the kingpin to free society. Don't worry, we're not starting a militia. I'm not saying that we all need to go buy guns. If you don't even like guns, that's your business. But what I'm telling you is the right to be able to protect ourselves and our nation have been put in there from the very beginning, and it is a good thing. It is the true sign of a free society. But gun laws don't fit. In fact, you want to know something? You go look and do your own homework. Where gun laws are most strict And most piled up is where there is the most gun violence. These are the statistics. How many know the law doesn't answer anything if the heart isn't in the right place? We've had a cultural shift. That's the issue. Everywhere you look, there's a new group trying to pass more laws in an attempt to control the way people behave. Some are even trying to pass laws about fatty foods or what is or isn't acceptable to eat. For the most part, people don't have a godly worldview, and they think the answer to society's problem is to create more legal restrictions and punishments. In the absence of Christian philosophy, they're trying to come up with the controls to limit immorality. How can you limit immorality if you can't even define it? How many were last week and saw the videos? Shocking. I know it was disturbing to some. I'm glad. I hope it woke you out of your lethargy. I hope a few of you pulled your ostrich head out of the sand and realized this is exactly what is taking place right in our schools all the time. Okay, we'll move on. Everywhere you look, this is what's going on. Society doesn't need more laws. The people in society need to embrace morality, specifically biblically based way of thinking. Can you say amen?
Amen?
He goes on here, Satan is destroying individuals and societies by leading people captive through ungodly philosophies and traditions. You'd think all Christians would understand the need to have an outlook that conforms to the Word of God. He says here, but I'm amazed at how many believers don't seem to get this. Everyone wants to be politically correct. People don't want to tell anybody else that they're wrong or that it is immoral to act in certain ways. Once again, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. You will not find this in your book, but just a little support for what is being spoken there. The book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That'll help you kind of find look at verse, I believe it's verse 11 of chapter 5. Chapter 5. We'll start with chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Be ye therefore followers of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He goes on and gets very specific with believers. He's saying, hey, quit this stuff. In other words, read it in reverse. There were believers that were involved in this stuff, and he was saying, don't you yet know who you are? Stop it. In another place, he says, the wrath of God falls upon the children of disobedience because of these things. Now, you who are not children of disobedience, who are involved in these things, need to realize who you are and quit it. This is why he goes on a little bit later and says, put off the old man and put on the new. We can do that because of grace. Now, let me move forward to where he gets very, very pointed. In verse 8, you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk like it. Walk like who you are. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't say you aren't, so do this so you can be. He said because of who you are, it's important that you walk like who you are. Turn to your neighbor, tap him on the shoulder and say, walk like who you are. Come on. Challenge each other. You say, well, that's not scriptural, Pastor Lee. Oh, it's not. We're told to provoke one another to good works in love. Provoke one another. My goodness, most Christians nowadays are so seeker-friendly, super sensitive, wear their feelings on their sleeve. I have to dance through the tulips on Sunday morning just to make sure somebody didn't get mad and stamp out because of one little thing they didn't wait for it to be defined. Breaks my heart. It's amazing how sensitive and how big of babies so many of us have become. Say, not me. I'm developing a new way of thinking. Some of you didn't say, not me. That worries me a little bit. Say, not me. Not me, man. No way. Okay. Let's move forward. Look at what he says. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then he says something really politically incorrect. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Woo, yeah, we're going to do that. No. What he's talking about specifically is have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. This whole thing is about believers stopping the political correctness, standing up in love with a smile, shoulders squared, head back, speaking the truth in love. Don't be a jerk. Don't be judgmental. Don't get personal, but learn to stand for the truth. It's time for the church to quit playing games and trying to heap numbers and not offend anybody, and for a few of us to have the intestinal fortitude to stand up and say, I know whom I have believed, and by the way, I know what I believe, and am persuaded that He's able to keep me. What is keeping me? He's saying, helping me walk in this stuff. Where's this at in the church? Anyway, we'll move forward. So, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In 1 Corinthians 5, you have the example of a man who calls himself a brother, who is sleeping with his stepmother. 1 Corinthians 5. Pretty weird stuff. Paul says, this stuff isn't even named among the Gentiles. Why is nobody, Paul says this, don't look at me that way, easy. Paul, your Bible, Paul says, why are you letting this happen? Why did you, the body, not do something about this? This guy is bragging about his sin. He is unrepentant. He says, don't you know that if somebody's unrepentant like that, you shouldn't fellowship with them, you shouldn't eat with them? Now see, eating and communing was different in that culture than in ours. When you sat down and have a meal, it's a form of communion, of accepting, of embracing. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was saying, if somebody is flat out heading in that direction, unrepentant, don't act like nothing's going on. If you really love them, he says, someday you're going to judge together with the angels. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. So why did you keep quiet? Don't you know who you are? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You should have opened your mouth. Paul really had to, as a leader, say some strong things. In fact, so strong that if you go to 2 Corinthians, you find him there. You see his heart as a leader. I repent of having written such a strong letter to you. And yet I don't repent. We talked about this in men's group this morning. And yet I don't repent because now godly sorrow has worked repentance and our brother is restored. Somehow in the church, in the name of grace, our worldview has shifted a little if we're not careful. Let's pull it back to the middle. I didn't say judge. I didn't say that that guy was a believer who kept falling and failing, but he kept getting back up. That's a different deal. But when somebody says, hey, I'm in grace, I'm part of God, you don't like it, don't judge me, this is the way it is, and just push it right in your face. How many know there's nothing wrong with you having a gentle but strong voice and saying no? That's love. That's real love. That's real love. So anyway, that's just one little area where our worldview can get out of whack. And we can take the message of grace and turn it into something that it was never intended to be. How many are glad for grace, by the way, and mercy? Okay. I'm not saying, you know, we've got, some of us have had family members. I've got my own self. I'm not saying you can't eat with them. That's not, Paul's not talking about, he's talking about it's a completely different set of circumstances. But I've got family members. They're living in sin. I'm going to go to them and reach them and love them and sit with them and talk to them. But there's a difference. I'm not just hanging out. We're not having a big meal, ignoring it, and just having communion and pretending like nothing's happening. Somewhere along the line, I know I've got to find a way, ask the Holy Spirit to help me. I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to be a nag. Sometimes it's not right to even say anything. They already know what they're doing. There's another way to go around. How many know the Holy Spirit through us can love in a way that at the same time you're loving somebody spiritually is getting a little. Have you ever been there yourself? Have I completely lost you? Okay. Do what? Sometimes love applied when it isn't deserved in the right way? You remember Jesus talking about heaping coals, doing good, and it's like heaping coals on somebody's head? That doesn't mean that you're pouring fire on their head through love. What it means is you've literally taken, you go back to the culture of that time, you literally took coals out of your own fire, gave them to start their own fire. It's a whole different picture of love in which they can take that warmth and take it home. I didn't mean to lose you. But in that process, somebody who's struggling and loving you, loving them, sometimes, how many have ever been loved when you know you didn't deserve it? And that love caused you to repent. For the goodness of God, Paul said in Romans 2, leads a man to repentance. But it's not always, Scripture speaks of a gentle rebuke. It talks about with older men to not rebuke them like we would understand rebuke, but rather to entreat them. It's this whole thing of esteeming. But how many know just being quiet is problematic? And as the church in a world and in a nation that is drifting from her Christian roots, I mean, the church has a responsibility to speak up, to say something. We must. It's all through Scripture. Paul talked about it. Paul talked about our place. Jesus talked about our place. Anyway, let me move forward. I'm getting off again. All right. I want to skip. How's our time? Okay. Many believers today are establishing a philosophy independent of God and separate from what the Word teaches. He says here, and you probably read this in your book if you're following, he said that he read a survey that questioned people about how they established their theology. The survey was only given to the people who identified themselves as born-again Christians and were asked how they formed their opinions. The majority of people said they were just coming up with their own philosophy based on life experiences and their own way of thinking. One question was if they adhere to the Word of God as being absolute, and only a small percentage answered yes. And these are people who identify themselves as born-again Christians. Do you know that that's something that is happening right now in churches all over America? There is an eroding in what before was standard, and that we believe that the Word of God is absolute. Are you here today? Infallible. How many are glad that the Word of God is unchangeable and supernatural? And yet that is being challenged right now as we speak by big names. There are errors, and we talked about it in Bible school, there are errors in translation from one thing to another. But when you get to the Word of God and what it says and what it states about the gospel, it is unchangeable and supernatural in its perfection. I can show you things in the New Testament that I'm sure that the writers, for example, think about this, just to give you a little bit of something to think about. How many are aware in here that the number for grace in the Hebrew is 5? Isn't that beautiful? Take some time. This is interesting. There's no way Paul could have known, because the numbers were put in this Bible long after to help you and I be able to find Scripture and certain passages. But it's interesting to me, and you see this happen in a number of places. I did a study on it one time in the New Testament. Here's a perfect example. In Romans, interesting, huh? 5. Paul says the same thing. Why? Only God knows. 5 times, he says, death reigned, but grace through Christ. This happened, but grace. This happened. Go and read Romans 5. You'll see 5 times perfectly in a row, he states over and over and over again. The scripture that you hear me quote all the time, Romans 5:17, death reigned by one. Paraphrasing a little bit, but for those who receive the what? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, these reign in life by one, a new Adam. He does the comparison of the old Adam and the new Adam, of death and now life through grace. 5 times the number of grace in chapter 5 of Romans. Pretty awesome book. And that's just one little, I mean, it happens not just Old Testament stuff. It happens over and over and over again. The Word of God is supernatural, and the Word of God is being challenged right now, not by the world, but by theologians and preachers and pastors. What's going on? Do you hear the hiss? Eve, did God really say? You betcha he did. Aren't you glad for the Word of God today? So that's being challenged. Let's move forward. Psalms 91:4 says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. John 17:17, Jesus praying said, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me jump forward just a little bit for time's sake. Being a Christian isn't about changing your outward appearance, but it's about what you do and how you act. If you don't change the wrong concepts and the belief system on the inside, then you're going to have the same results in your life that you had before you were saved. That's why God gave you His Word to change the way you think. The Word of God contains His thoughts, hallelujah, His values, and His way of thinking. He says here it's your ticket to a new life. He says, I don't care what society says is right or wrong. I follow what God says. Society may say homosexuality is just another lifestyle, or that a homosexual union is just as important as a marriage between a man and a woman. We're going to deal specifically towards the back. If you've read forward in this book, specifically with homosexuality, and it may surprise you. I mean zero judgment from this man and a ministry that backs it up. I bet I've dealt with more of that lifestyle choice than most of you in here have. I didn't like it. It repulsed me. But the love of God constrained me. I'll be honest with you, in most cases, I didn't see success. Only in a couple did I see ground gained because I continue to love and pray for them. It wasn't easy. I've gone and met them in a public place and sat down and ate with them while people looked at us and wondered what my... You're talking about swallowing my pride. I'm not judging how God loves them. But when a culture begins to change and call what is evil good and what is good evil, and we make a shift in a way of thinking, God still says He loves a homosexual. And I know this is a worn out, almost cliche. He loves homosexuality, but He hates homosexuality because of what it does to people. And He loves the world. I'm very glad for Jesus. So let me back up with what he's talking about here. He says, society may say homosexuality is just another lifestyle, or that a homosexual union is just as important as a marriage between a man and a woman, but God's word says differently. He's not dealing with homosexuality yet. He's just giving his case in point of what's happening, okay? But God's word says differently. If you subscribe to the world's view instead of God's, then the devil is going to steal from you. The world is trying to say that there are many paths that lead to God and that you need to embrace other philosophies. God's word says you should be on your guard against any philosophy that isn't modeled after Jesus Christ. And right now on Fox News, starting with one of the best outlets we have, all the way down, they're guilty of the same thing. They have people coming on, and that is the very thing. I heard Bill O'Reilly one day get, a lot of people think Bill O'Reilly's this great guy and a Christian guy, and he, you know, way back when he was doing his radio show, of course, he had his issues, they came out. How many know we need Jesus? Okay. But I remember him yelling and screaming. A pastor called in on the radio show. I was on a towel job up in Prescott Heights. And I remember a pastor called in on the radio show and challenged him on where marriage, the institution of marriage, began. And the guy was so careful. He said, hey, Bill, I want to thank you so much for what you do and for conservative thought and for America. And just he said, but I want to point out that what you're saying, that marriage did not begin with God, but it came from another source. And he said, I want to show you some scripture. And I'm telling you what, inside of seconds, I heard Bill O'Reilly shout this man down, hang on him, and says, that is the kind of hater that is just as guilty as the terrorists who are I wished I had a recording because I had people that followed him so close. Believers, you got to be careful. Even what you think is conservative thought, you get in too close behind a man, you're going to get yourself. I heard that guy shout him down. The world today has another view on fornication. They have another view on marriage. And it's coming into the church. And in the name of grace, we wink at it and say it's no big deal. How many know it is a big deal? Now, once again, I love what he says here. It's not about performance. God loves you. He forgave you. That hasn't changed. God will never again judge sin. When he looks at you, if you put your faith in Jesus, he looks at you through the work of Jesus. But how many know that he didn't just do a work for you spiritually, but he wants that spiritual life to cause you to be blessed in life. Scripture is full of promises about what that means. You hear me quoted a lot. Psalms 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits, hangs out. Hey, I'm not doing it. I'm just here neutral, just seeing what's going on. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his passion is in the law. That law is reference to the Torah, which literally means instruction towards Christ. And in that law, he meditates day and night. This man will be like a tree planted. This is what you'll look like. Planted, a tree planted right by the source of your power. Your leaf will not wither. Brother Lee, you're creeping up on that 55. What are you limping for? I'm not rude. I don't say, hey, don't say that. Don't speak that. Yeah, I've been around people like that. But in my mind and in my heart, I'm going, no, you don't. I'm young. I'm stuck on 39 and standard. You say, that's easier for you to do. Wait till you get my age. See, that's a way of thinking. Be careful. I'm thankful for youth and strength. It blows my mind. Old Ed Renkrall eats you under the table at 91. He gets up every morning at 3. The first thing he does, he opens up his word. You go by his house at 3 a.m. I have working cows, and the lights are on. Ed's got his Bible. He's in the living room, and he's reading the word of God. And then he stands. Does he still stand? Then he stands and he worships and sings. 91, 3 a.m. I love you, Jesus. I love you. He's got to, you can't hardly hear him. 91, he's praising God. You know who else was like that clean up into their old years? Smith Wigglesworth raised 18 people from the dead. How beautiful. Send him home to die. 11 years? 98. Do math for me, quick. 19. Send him home to die. We can't do anything for him. Sending him home to die. In 19, what? In 1998, we're in 2017. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He is my refuge, my God, in whom I will trust. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, he is my God, my refuge, fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. I'm young. Come on, I'm young and strong and well able to do what God has called me to do. I'm out of time. Blessed is the man. Says his leaf will not wither. What's quaking in the wind? leaves that announce I'm hooked up to some power that's not submitted to this world. I may be 91, but you can see green when I step off. It could be any day now, Helen. You know that. You're aware of that. You're going to come home one day and he's going to be sitting there with a big smile on his face, gone home. Step off into Jesus. That'll be a beautiful homecoming. But his leaf doesn't wither. Isn't that beautiful? It says that he'll bring forth fruit in his season. Would you lift your hands today? Ha! Jesus said in John 15, my desire for you is that not just bear fruit, that you bear much fruit. And he said, I'm telling you that if you abide in me and my word, this is before he died and was buried and resurrected. This is before grace was even something that anybody could grasp. He was already saying, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you will and it shall be done. And he says, my desire for you is that you bear much fruit. Come on, as we lift our hands together, say, thank you, Lord. I am bearing fruit for such a time as this. Fruit in season. And here's another one, Greg Sheehan. Whatever I put my hands to. Look at your hands. This isn't just for Greg. I'm just picking on Greg. Look at your hands, Greg. Whatever I put my hands to will prosper. Come on, Keith. I'm picking on my guitar players. Whatever I put my hands to. Have we embraced the world system? Or are we saying, I'm hooked up to another way of thinking. I'm going to quit right there. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you came out tonight? Isn't that good stuff? Let me pray for you before you go. Jesus, thank you for this theme. Christian philosophy. A way of thinking. A worldview. My paradigm. The way I see things, and hence the way I respond. For so many years, we walked according, as Paul said, according to the course of this world. So many of us have things deeply embedded in our psyche. And there's a knee-jerk reaction to certain events. But I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you in Jesus' name. Precious Holy Spirit, there's a shift going on in me. Come on, can you say that with me tonight? There's a shift going on in me. Oh, man. A new way of thinking. Hurt and failure, both mine and of others, cause me to respond and react. And my life became a self-fulfilling prophecy. But no more. For greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Holy Spirit, teacher of truth, my faithful guide and friend and comforter, I thank you for teaching me a new way of thinking. And I'm so thankful that because of grace, it doesn't make me judgmental. You know, as a pastor, it always troubled me to talk about these kind of things in years past because it became these black and white issues and one being elevated above another and me pointing my finger at other lifestyles and people and a sense of self-righteousness. I'm so glad to be delivered. Galatians 6:1 says this, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, go to that one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also are tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. What precious word. Come on, one more time. Thank you, Lord. I'm bearing fruit in season. Whatever I put my hands to will prosper. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled with this word. Praise God. Take it, meditate on it, read that book, preach it with me, and bring somebody with you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have a great, great week. Thank you, guys.